Would you turn, please, to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy and chapter 2. 2 Timothy, essentially, is the last words of Paul. It was written from a Roman prison. And although Paul had been in prison a number of times before, he always got out of the prisons. But here is a prison that he's not going to get out of. And Paul knows he's going to die in this prison. You can notice, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's speaking about his death. It's an interesting thing that the rapture of the church was presented to us by the Apostle Paul. Rapture of the church is a mystery. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Rapture of the church is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but we first hear about it as Paul presents it. And so as far as the rapture of the church was concerned, that Paul said the Lord is coming to bring his church back to glory. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain. That was Paul. He puts himself right in that "we." I'm going to be alive and remain, and I'm going to be caught up to be with the Lord. So shall I ever be with the Lord. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is at the point where he's saying, "I know I'm going to die." There's going to be a time like that for each one of us, you know. You'll lie down on your bed, you know you're never going to get out of that bed again. And so instead of saying, "Well, perhaps the Lord will come this day," you sort of say, "Well, Lord, I'm ready to go. Come and get me." And here's the Apostle Paul. He knows that the time of his departure, his death, is at hand. And he's writing this one last letter. He's writing it to his son in the faith. His name is Timothy. Now, Timothy was not his biological son. The Bible doesn't speak of Paul being married or having children. But he had spiritual sons. Timothy was one and Titus was another. And he's writing to Timothy to tell Timothy to make sure that his life counts for God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Then he says in verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. I'd like to speak this morning about what it means to a Christian to be a vessel of honor. Most of the time, on a Sunday morning, surely we hear the gospel goes forth. It goes forth to those that do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And the gospel also has a great message for Christians as well. It reinforces our faith and gives us strength and encouragement to go on. This morning, I'm not really going to talk about lost or saved. I'm going to talk about Christians who are either honorable or dishonorable. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Be a vessel of honor. Be a person who is not going to be ashamed when he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I know that as Christians, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to be accepted by him. Jude tells us that he will present us, all Christians, before his throne, faultless and with great joy. Nevertheless, the Bible speaks of verses where it says that some will be ashamed before him. They will realize that their life, that their Christian life really didn't measure up to the expectation that the Bible presents. So I'm not speaking about lost or saved. I'm speaking about whether you're a vessel of honor or not. actually the word dishonor in a house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. If we think of something dishonorable, we say, well, there's nothing good about it. But maybe a better word for the word dishonor is common. There are vessels that are honorable. There are vessels that speak well of the owner of the home. And then there are vessels that are common that doesn't bring any glory to the honor of the home at all. If I walked into your house, I'd have no trouble seeing the vessels of honor, you know. You'd bring me into the dining room and there's all your Shelley teacups. Imported China from England or so, you know. You want me to see all that. You want me to know that you're a person who's well-bred. You're a classy person. You love nice things. Maybe the man of the house wants to pose next to his bookcase. The complete works of William Shakespeare are there, or maybe a world atlas is there. Things that say you're a well-bred, intelligent person. Maybe you won a trophy in football, that's there. Maybe you worked for 30 years in a company and they gave you a clock and a chicken dinner, you know. Usually a chicken dinner goes with that clock. But a chicken dinner, a little plaque at the bottom and it says 30 years of faithful service. You want somebody to see that. 30 years of faithful service. And of course, there's pictures of all your children and all your grandchildren, and you want people to see that. That reflects well on you. But you don't bring me out to the garage and show me the garden hose. That tells me nothing, right? Or the jack that you use to jack up the car, or the spare tire that you own in the trunk of the car. Those things don't describe you. It's the vessels of honor that describe you. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so the result of your work should be a glory to God. And any Christian, if he thinks about things for a moment, realizes that not all his works are to the glory of God. As a matter of fact, if he thinks about it for a moment, he can think that it's possible as a Christian to waste his life. Waste his life. Think about standing before the Lord Jesus as a Christian, inheriting eternal life, but realizing that my time here upon the earth has been wasted. Just keep your place and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. These verses are very common and they describe, but keep your place in Timothy. But keep your place in Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation," well, you have to be a Christian to build. "You build with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw." We're all building with something. What we're doing is either to the glory of God or it's not. Now, I don't mean the total of your life is wood, hay, and stubble, or the total of your life is gold, silver, and precious stones, but each individual act is either to the glory of God or it's not. Sometimes when you think about that, you might be dismayed because you say, well, what really, truly could I do to the glory of God? But the Lord Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in my name will in no wise lose its reward. You know, when we all come before the judgment seat of Christ, you might say in your heart, well, what's the use? What would he say to me? But there's probably a lot of things in your life that the Lord is going to say thank you for. Thank you. That brother needed that word right there. That sister needed that encouragement, needed that comfort right there. And you just sort of went out of your way a little bit to give it. Things that you'd never even think twice about. Simple things that you did because it was a Christian thing to do. And the Lord says, a cup of cold water given in my name will in no wise lose its reward. But unfortunately, many of our works are going to be with wood, hay, and stubble. Well, you don't think about building with stubble. We're hopefully smart enough not to do that. Or hay. Hay is not a good building material, but wood is a great building material. As a matter of fact, this wonderful chapel is built out of wood, you know. And you can stain it, you can cut it, you can shape it. But wood does not meet the requirements of the Lord, right? Wood burns. The Lord is going to judge those works by his righteousness. The fire shall judge it. Fire is impartial, you know. You can't say to the fire, well, I really love the chapel. I hope in this case it won't burn. Well, if it's wood, it'll burn. You want to be sure that the things that you're counting on as you build, which seem so sensible to you, are sensible to the word of God as well. In verse 13, each one's work will be made manifest for the day, capital D. I'm talking about a specific day, talking about a specific judgment when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and he impartially judges it according to his righteousness. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each man's work, each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward. So we're not talking about loss of life or gain of life. We're talking about a reward. If anyone's work is burned, verse 15, he will suffer a loss. He himself will be saved, but so is by fire. You say, could any Christian be in such a miserable state as that, that he sees the great part of his life just go up, as it were, wood, hay, and stubble before the Lord, that there was no glory in his life before the Lord? But, you know, there are those examples in the Bible. Lot spent his whole time as a judge in Sodom. And you have to come all the way to the New Testament, all the way to the writings of Peter. When Peter says, and by the way, Lot was a righteous man, you'd never guess it, would you? How can a righteous man live in Sodom all of his life? And at the end, God says, well, yes, he was a righteous man, but what else does he have? You know, Lot later on bore two children, didn't he? The Moabites and the Ammonites. Just think of those two nations as they wrought havoc with the nation of Israel in later years. They were the children of a righteous man. A righteous man. So the life of Lot stands as an example to us. So in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we got a picture then of, in verse 15, it gives us an example of a vessel of honor. Be a vessel of honor before the Lord. In your life, give glory to the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent. That means have a discipline about your life. Make this an aim in your life. To present yourself approved to God. That's what you want to do. And it's sort of like a future thing. I mean, every day we want to have fellowship with God, but there's going to be a time when I present myself to God. What is he going to say about me? A worker who does not need to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed when I meet the Lord. I don't want to be ashamed. I'll tell you, if you are ashamed, even though you're saved, it's going to take a lot of the significance of your life here away. If your life was wasted before the Lord, then of what possible consequence is your life? A worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Just keep your place and turn to 1 John, and chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. See, you know, a Christian, for example, we can say, well, we live in the world, we abide in the world. if I abide in the world, then the opportunity to serve Christ is going to slip through my fingers. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence. You know, when Paul mentions his death, in the very next verses, they are verses of confidence. I have fought the good fight. Not a good fight. The good fight. There's really only one. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's confident. I don't say he's prideful, but confident that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so that's really what I'm talking about. Christians, don't be ashamed before the Lord at his coming. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 17, he gives an example of people who would be ashamed before him, Christians who will be ashamed. In verse 17, he speaks of Hymenaeus, and another man, in verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. When I first read this verse years ago, I just automatically assumed that this man was lost, you know. A man who is teaching error in the church, a man who is responsible for people to be falling away from faith. But actually, I see it in this setting that he's a vessel of dishonor. That I see this man, now you can tell me the opposite thought. You can say, well, you think he's definitely lost. But I see this man as a man who is not teaching the truth, but still in the fellowship of the Lord, and he's causing great harm in the assembly. It does not say in verse 18 he does not have the faith. He says he has strayed concerning the faith. It's possible for a Christian to stray concerning the faith. And all of a sudden, what's coming out of his mouth, even though he might confess that Jesus is his Lord and Savior, but as far as what's coming out of his mouth, that the resurrection is past already, that all a Christian really has to look forward to is death. You know, we just finished a meeting. The lid always ends on that upbeat note. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. We don't end on the premise that the resurrection is past already, but that the Lord himself will come. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 just for a moment, where this man is mentioned again. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, you see, or verse 19, he says to Timothy, have faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom were Hymenaeus, whom I delivered to Satan, and another man, though delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now that phrase, delivered to Satan, is a hard word, isn't it? I mean, you think devious things or terrible things. A man delivered to Satan. But the only other time Paul uses that phrase is with regard to a Christian, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we delivered such and such a brother unto Satan that actually he might learn spiritual truths. Why don't we just turn to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he's speaking about this man who's right in the midst, who had committed a sin so grievous that Paul says even the Gentiles don't sin like that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So when I read in 2 Corinthians, as he goes down, speaking about those who have strayed from the truth, I view them as Christians who have strayed and Christians who are vessels of dishonor, who are not bringing any glory to the Lord whatsoever. Now, Timothy was a vessel of honor. Turn for a moment to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And verse 19. Here's Paul. He's writing from a prison. This prison he's going to get out of. He's writing to a prison. While he's in prison, he's wondering how the church at Philippi is doing. It makes you wonder, you know, if you were locked up in prison, would you be concerned about, well, I wonder how Belmar is doing? You might say, boy, well, everything that focuses on my mind is how do I get out of this prison? But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded. He says, I don't know another man like Timothy. I do not know another man like Timothy. There were men who went with Paul. There were faithful men who surrounded Paul. Paul says, I have nobody else like Timothy. Timothy was a young man. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Verse 21, for all seek their own. Now, he's not writing about unbelievers. The verse doesn't mean anything. He's talking about Christians. He says, I don't have anybody else like Timothy. For as to the rest, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. You know, actually, when you go through the Bible, you read verses, you're sort of prepared for all verses. You've read them a number of times. But I'm sure there are verses in the Bible that really trouble you. This is a verse that really troubles me, you know, that all men, all Christian men seek their own, you know, seek their own. That when you get down to the very bottom of it, it's to a certain extent, and what's in it for me? You know, what is my standing in this? For all men seek their own. And that is the beginning of a seed of dishonor. And all of a sudden, I'm off in my own pride rather than concerned with the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, of course, is a magnificent example of a vessel of honor. And one characteristic, then, of a man who is a vessel of honor is he takes his standards from the Lord and not necessarily from his brothers in Christ. I want this to come across the right way, and not even necessarily from the assembly. If the standards of the assembly are the standards of the Lord, then all is well. I come from Woodside, New Jersey, Woodside Chapel. If the standards of Woodside are the standards of the Lord Jesus, then all is well. But if Woodside actually walks to a lower standard, an acceptable standard, an easier standard, that we can all sort of agree with one another, but it falls short of the Lord, then for me to be a vessel of honor, I've got to walk according to the Lord's standard, right? And you could say the same of Belmar. You know, what are the standards of Belmar? What are the standards of different assemblies? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, Paul, of course, is an apostle, and when he begins epistles, like the epistle to the Romans, he begins by saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle, called to be an apostle. Well, all the apostles are gone. There are no apostles in the room. So we don't have to worry about that. But every one of you, if you're a Christian, you could say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, right? I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. God gave Paul such great truths. Even the mystery of the church. If you want to understand the church, you have to read Paul. Such great truths that God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh that he might not boast himself above measure. I mean, imagine a gift like that. I don't know anybody who has any gift like that. But Paul, he was a steward of that. Well, you're a steward of what gift God has given you. And then he says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, but faithful to who? Well, yes, we could say faithful to your brother, but more important, faithful to the Lord. It's God that gave you the gift. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. That he be found faithful. Now look at verse 3. He's writing to the church at Corinth, which Paul actually, he was the one that brought the gospel to Corinth. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. You notice that? He's not saying to the church, I don't care what you think. I mean, don't ever say that. Or if you're going to do something and your brothers and sisters are around you and say, look, this is a dumb idea. This is not going to work out. Then you don't want to be so stubborn that you're not going to go back into your prayer chamber and go through the whole reasoning again. But in the end, what Paul is saying to this church here is, you are not the one that is going to judge me. He can say it carefully. He says it lovingly. He's not putting them down. He's saying, look, you are not the one that sets the standard in my life. The one who sets the standard in my life is the Lord. Look at the end of verse 4. He who judges me is the Lord. And if a person is going to be a vessel of honor, he's got to be on a face-to-face basis with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the standards of the Lord that we walk by. The assembly might permit a lot of things, but what are the standards of the Lord? After all, it's before him that one day we will all stand. Paul will write in 2 Corinthians, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just for a couple of words on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know, he's writing to the Corinthians, well, the Olympic Games were on, he's writing about running. You know, the marathon would have been one of those races. The Battle of Marathon had been fought a couple of hundred years before Paul, when the Persians invaded the Greeks, and the Greeks won the battle, and somebody ran 25 miles back to say, the Greeks won! And the race was born. And Paul says in chapter 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Well, that's true. We're all in that race. And we can think of those verses in Hebrews, let us run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Paul says, yes, we're all in the race. Now Paul says, run to win that race. I don't want you to just run it, Paul says. I want you to win it. Now, this verse doesn't say there's only one prize in heaven. We're all going to line up and one prize and it's going to go to Paul. We'll all be there and applaud while Paul gets his prize. When Paul talks about his crown, he says, you remember, and not to me only, right? But to all those that love his appearing. But Paul is talking about the attitude that we have. Do you run to win the race? You think about the marathon. 27,000 people on the Verrazano Bridge in New York City. They paid $70 a piece to run the race, and they're going to run it. How many are going to run to win it? I'll bet you less than 50 people are running to win it. And the rest are just running it, you know. Let's all hold hands and carry our banner and, well, okay, we can do all that. I don't put any of that down, but you're not going to win the race. If you're going to win the race, you start months before. You put your body into a running machine. You face a discipline that your brother in Christ alongside of you may not face. You're going to win that race. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. He's under discipline. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Thus I run. Therefore I run thus. He says, that's the way I run. I run to win. You know, you might go to the Verrazano Bridge. You know, Belmar is going to run the marathon. Well, you have no meeting that day. It's run on a Sunday. I want to tell you, I ran the marathon one day, and somebody asked me, you know, what? You mean you missed meeting? I said, yeah, I missed meeting that day. That was about the only time I hope that somebody could say, yeah, you missed meeting. But just to see what it would be like. Believe me, I wasn't running to win. But you have all these things, all this banner and everything. Yeah, we're going to show that we're running as one and there's unity and all the rest. I think Paul would say, then I'll meet you at the finish line. Because I'm going to run with everything I have, see. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. He says, I know the direction I'm going. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air. I'm not just going through the motions of Christianity, but I discipline my body. This calls for a spiritual discipline. And bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now sometimes a person might say, well, disqualified, you know, you can pick up a book actually says, well, that Paul could lose his eternal life, even though he's preaching the principles of eternal life to somebody else. That's not it at all. We're not talking about who's saved and who's lost. We're talking about whether you're a vessel of honor or not, whether Paul will become disqualified. Perhaps I used this example once before. You know, you're talking about a vessel of honor. You talk about a beautiful vase on the center of the dining room table, Waterford crystal or something, and there's a beautiful bouquet of flowers that you grew yourself. There's water in the vase and so on, and it really just displays the dining room in a wonderful way. And one day the vase rolls off and falls on the floor, and there's a crack in it. So it can't hold water anymore. It can't hold water anymore on the dining room table, but it's still a serviceable container. So you take it, you fill it with coffee beans, and you put it on the top shelf of the pantry. See? And Paul says, no, I don't want to be on the top shelf of the pantry. I almost fell off this stool here, you know. I have to discipline myself a little bit here. I don't want to be on the top shelf of the pantry. I want to be right out there, right out in the front line. Look for a moment. I have 1 minute just to give you the example. Look at 2 Timothy again, where we started. 2 Timothy. And verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. We're getting down to the very end of the book, the very last words, as Paul is sort of summing things up for his life. Verse 16, at my first defense, so he has made a defense before the Roman emperor, By the way, who was the Roman emperor in Paul's day? It was Nero, right? Things were not going to go well. At my first offense, no one stood with me. Just think of all the other Christians, you know, for a moment. Now, we don't think evil thoughts of them. We're not down hard on them. You have to be a special kind of person if you're going to walk into the emperor's throne room and you're going to say, I stand with Paul, because that's just pronouncing a death sentence on you. And somehow the others that were there, they couldn't bring themselves to that. And Paul, in a way, lets them off easily. He says, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. I mean, every one of us in this room, we could reason why I'm not going to walk into the emperor's throne room and take a stand with Paul. I have to keep living. I have to keep living for my children. I have to keep living for my wife, or whatever argument, you know. They all forsook me. And how about you, Paul? You know, can't you just sort of bypass this? See, Paul is not going to do that. He's not going to do it. In verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. I mean, there are special kinds of blessings that come to vessels of honor that a lot of other Christians know nothing about. Standing before Nero, and the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. What a victory for the things of the Lord. The trouble is, the Lord doesn't have many people who will walk into Nero's throne room and preach the word of God. You have to sort of be a special kind of person. What we're talking about is not a gift. When the Bible speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, that is given according to the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. You have one gift, you have another, you have another, you have another. This is something of your own choice. If any man purge himself from this, he shall be a vessel of honor, useful in the Master's hand. I think that was a very special moment. And Paul says that as far as verse 17 is concerned, I was delivered out of the hand of the mouth of the lion. And then verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. He says, God is going to bring me victorious to the end of my life. He's going to die in that prison. He's not saying the Lord is going to deliver me from death, but I will be a vessel of honor to God until he calls me home. Now that's what he tells Timothy too. I want you to be a vessel of honor. And actually, because it's in the Bible, it says the Spirit of God puts it before us too. We can either live for the glory of the Lord, or the other extreme is we can waste our lives, you know. I don't want to be, I'm not talking about myself now, I'm just talking for all of us. We don't want to be ashamed before him when we stand before him. We want to have confidence. We want to hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. Can we look to the Lord, our precious Heavenly Father? We thank thee for thy word. We just pray, Lord, that coming to us, saving knowledge in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to set our mind that we will serve the Lord Jesus no matter what, and that we may be looked upon as a vessel of honor whose works so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. In his name, amen.